I'm about to talk to a pastor whose heart is burning bright for repentance, revival in America. No nonsense. That's what you're going to hear today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, yesterday I failed to mention I'm coming your way live from Sioux City, Iowa, part of a conference here, Resurgence Conference, with a church that really has a burden to impact the society, not only by preaching the gospel to the lost and by living godly lives, but by impacting the political world. Yeah, and they are going for it without compromise and making a difference. I'm part of that conference, finished my morning sessions, were in Central Standard Time, so literally finished the session, ran out the door, ran down the hallway, got to my room to do our sound check and to get set in for radio today. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Let me tell you why I mention this other church where I am in Sioux City, Iowa. Yes, there are many compromised Christians around America, some that truly know the Lord, but are not serious as they ought to be, some who are Christian in name only. And there are plenty of leaders who have caved in. They have capitulated. They have gone with what is politically correct, with what is trending. Even if they have sincere motivation, they are doing things in a worldly way. They are trying to advance the kingdom of God with a human, earthly, fleshly mentality. Of course, we try to do things with excellence. We try to produce the best radio broadcast we possibly can. We try to get on the finest stations in America to reach the most people. When we publish a book, we want it to look good. We want it to be properly produced. Of course, we do things. We work hard. But we don't do things with the method and mindset and ways of the world, because we know flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. Satan will not drive out Satan. The flesh will not produce disciples. We can only do that with the help of the Spirit, with a biblical mentality. And what's important to understand is that there are plenty of leaders standing for truth, walking in love, believing in the grace of God, reaching out to the hurting and the dying with compassion, but not compromising the gospel, not backing down. Yes, there are sexual scandals, but the majority of pastors and leaders in America are not caught up in sexual scandals. Yes, there are financial scandals, but the majority, the great majority, I think in both of these cases, of pastors and leaders are not caught up in financial scandals. And I say all that to say that we're going to encourage your heart today. In a moment, I'm going to bring on another pastor whose writings I have been appreciating more and more, someone speaking the same language that I speak. And someone who's on the cutting edge of wanting to reach out through internet, wanting to reach young and old alike with the gospel, not just caught up in dead formal tradition, but who understands that following Jesus means no compromise. When Jesus says, follow me, when Jesus says, follow me, he also means leave your sinful ways behind. Follow me does not mean follow me and take your old sinful baggage with you and your old sinful ways and continue in disobedience, rebellion while you follow me. No, you can't follow him and walk in disobedience and rebellion at the same time. So in a moment, I'm going to bring on Pastor Shane Eidelman. In fact, let me just say this, then we'll go to the break and then we'll have some extended time with Pastor Shane. When word got out about Pastor Tulin Chavidian having to step down because of sexual immorality, the last thing we're going to do is throw stones or condemn him or, well, I differed with part of his message. No, no, no. In fact, my reaction is probably the same as most leaders. You examine your own heart, you examine your own life, and then you pray for him. But I thought I'm going to write an article with constructive thoughts of what we can take away and learn from. And I read Pastor Shane's article. I said, that's terrific. Spoke to me. I thought it was a wonderful article. I don't need to write it. He's going to join us. You're going to be edified, encouraged, strengthened, challenged today on The Line of Fire.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, sometime back, I began to hear the name Shane Eidelman come up here and there, and would see some things he had written or quotes or YouTube segment. I thought, I like this guy. I like what he has to say. I like the way he's saying it, and it's refreshing and it's uncompromising. And then more and more, we've been intersecting writing and posting in the same places. So began to email one another. I said, hey, Shane, you got to join me on the air. He's the founder and lead pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Lancaster, California. His messages, books, articles have gotten out widely. The website to find out more, WCFAV, is in Westside Christian Fellowship, WCFAV.org, or ShaneEidelman.com. With that, Shane, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Michael, thank you for that introduction. It's good to be here.
Great to have you on the air. Just so our listeners know a little bit about you, how old are you? How long have you been leading this church?
I'm 45 years old, and the church we planted about 5 years ago. Before that, God kind of called me to do ministry where I was speaking at conferences and different churches, and finally submitted to the call to pastor about 5 years ago. So the ministry's not new, but the pastorate is fairly new, and we're about an hour north of Los Angeles here in Lancaster, California.
All right. Now, Lancaster, California, I would take it as a little bit different than Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is Mennonite territory. So you're in a very liberal part of the country, liberal state. There's a lot of philosophy about church planting and ways to do things. You've gone against the tide a little bit. What's the burden on your heart? What's the philosophy of ministry that God's given you, Shane?
Well, I think, you know, that's a good question, because there's so many different voices, you know, offering their solution on this topic. And my theme, which I think that's why we really hit it off in reading a lot of your work as well, is my theme is a person who's submitted to Christ, who's broken and humble and dependent upon the Lord. And then from that broken and dependent relationship, God uses and God directs and God leads. And I think the direction of the church, I mean, we can all agree, is not going in a healthy direction. Mm-hmm. We are ordaining what God clearly calls an abomination. We're mocking his patience. And I think those who are being sensitive to God's word and looking to God's word and wanting to be broken and humble before him are actually going to speak against the culture. I mean, you look at that, especially the Old Testament writings with the major and the minor prophets, they always would attempt to wake the church up, wake God's people up, and draw him back to him. So I think that's why maybe the voice kind of stands out, is because it is going countercultural, but obviously with love has to be underscored. Everything has to be underscored with that love and humility, or it's not going to work. We're just going to be angry and mean, and that never works.
Right. Now, when I asked you for your age, I did it for a reason. That's not normally something I ask right off the bat. But if anyone sees your YouTube videos, just the way you present yourself, the feel of your church, the impression would get that you're reaching the younger generation, that it's not primarily, I'm 60, it's not primarily people my age and older that are coming, but that you're certainly reaching across the generations and have a heart for the younger generation. Even though you're 45, you could easily be seen as reaching folks a lot younger. Is that the reality? Are you finding the younger generation resonating with your message?
Yeah, absolutely. And actually, that's one of the reasons I started the church, was to reach what you would consider young adults, you know, 18 to in their 30s. But God had other plans. We've been hearing from people in their 60s, 70s, down to 18, 19, 20, just using that message to draw people back to him. So that was the initial plan. And I think what you're alluding to is, and you made a great point right before I came on the church cannot compromise with the culture. We don't need to look like the world and the stage and the lighting, and, you know, but we can be relevant. So I think, you know, like you've mentioned before, my attire, the look of our stage, the worship that we use is designed to reach that younger generation, but without compromising. I mean, actually, that's actually the motto of the church, that truth, times change, but truth does not. And if we can follow that mission statement, times change. Yes, they do, but truth does not. What was true 2,000 years ago is true today. So we try to be relevant, but at the same time, you don't have to minimize the truth. There's nothing wrong with changing the ambiance or the worship style a little bit, as long as you're not doing it to draw in the world and you're not doing things to compromise the gospel. So we're very careful, too, at the pulpit, what we talk about, what we say, and how we conduct ourselves to remain in that humble state of holiness. But at the same time, there's another word people don't like to use today, right? You know, being holy and being set apart for God. So that's our goal with the church.
Yeah, being humble as well. Humble, holiness, both of those are not the most popular. I've often said that the modern gospel is that Jesus comes to make you into a bigger and better you, that Jesus comes with to empower us rather than to bring us to the cross where we die and lead a new life in Him. Obviously, I don't have the mentality of it's me alone like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. Obviously, you don't have that mentality. There are fine leaders and hungry believers all around America. And yet, in many ways, we have to swim against the tide, not just of the worldly culture, but the church culture. Obviously, we're not going to mention names or anything like that. But in the world in which you live, the pastoral leadership world of California, how much harmony do you find with other leaders, and how much do you see people are just going in a different direction?
We are definitely in a interesting area, because, and I'll mention names in a good way. You know, we've got everything here from John MacArthur close to me to Jack Hayford in this area. But in California, it's a melting pot. In as they say, how California goes, so goes the nation eventually. And I think the polarizing thing, what you're finding, and you talked about humility, and I do, and I think it's important to note that I'm not a humble person. I think it was C.J. Mahaney said, I'm a prideful man working on humility on a daily basis. So I think it's important to come to that realization that, Lord, I need you, I need humility, I need brokenness on a daily basis. And then when you go out and confront the culture, you remove the plank from your eye, you want to do it in a spirit of love and gentleness. But California is, from abortion to gay marriage, you are pushing definitely upstream. So I write locally in a lot of our papers, and the editorials and negative emails, we're not short on those for sure. We're hearing from many people that where the gospel is making a difference. Because if you do it gently and graciously, like, you know, you've talked about this many times, that people are persuaded. If you can present the truth the way it was designed to be presented, I know this is a surprise, probably not to your listeners, but to a lot of people in the church, the truth of God's word, the power is in the application. The power is in the totality of God's word. You preach about love and mercy, but don't forget about justice and righteousness and holiness. You preach the whole counsel of God, and that's how lives are radically changed.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, it's an interesting thing, but the same message and the same power of the Spirit cuts across every culture, cuts across every generation, and you see people getting right with God in the most radical and dramatic ways. If someone asked you, okay, you've been pastoring a number of years, you've got, 250 people present, and then a good online ministry. What's been the key to growth? Why are people coming? Are people looking for something genuine? Are you finding people who are so grateful that they're just hearing it the way it is without compromise and without just going with what's trending? Is that a key to the positive fruit you've seen?
Well, you know what, Michael, you hit the nail on the head. That's probably what we're hearing more than anything else. You know, finally a church that preaches the truth. And I'm not so naive to know there's a lot of churches out there that do that.
Of course.
But I think overall, when you turn on the TV, when you turn on the radio, when you go to YouTube, people are hungry for the truth. And it goes back to what I said earlier. This is God's work, and I have to stay submitted and broken and humble, because as we empty ourselves, He fills us. And then you walk to the pulpit with His strength. You preach in His strength. To me, it's not bad news. I think that's why I don't really get upset at the negative emails. This is the most glorious news a person can hear. Yes, you've fallen. Yes, you failed, from homosexuality to addiction to whatever it is, but there's a Savior who wants you to return to Him and follow Him and surrender your life. So to me, it's really good news. So when people get bent out of shape, I know it's because the prideful, arrogant heart doesn't want to hear. this. So yeah, I believe if more pastors, and here's the key, it's not me. We have to spend time in the prayer closet. We have to spend time. I think it was Tozer who said, "Who a pastor is all week is who he'll be when he steps to the pulpit." Mm. So if we've got tons of time for Netflix and Facebook and TV and sports and ESPN, our sermons are going to be dry and they're going to be dead and they're going to be lifeless. So really, it takes a broken man to break men. And that's done through the prayer closet. That's done through humility and relying on God. I'm a big fan of spending a lot of time in His Word, number one, for study, but also for the Word to study me and correct certain areas in my own life that need correcting. So I think to the degree a person is surrendered to Him, they will feel the power and presence of God in their life.
Amen. Yeah, very, very well said. We come back. I want to talk to Shane about revival. What's it going to take to see revival in the Church of America? We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown coming your way live from Sioux City, Iowa. I'm with Pastor Shane Eidelman to find out more about his work, connect with his messages, with his church online. They have a church in Lancaster, California, but to connect with them online, go to shaneeidelman.com. Before Shane and I talk about revival in America, my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going and How to Turn the Tide, is scheduled to come out early September, but to our delightful surprise, is already out. And you can order your copy now. When you order it from us exclusively through the Line of Fire, we'll also give you with it a free copy of a two-hour debate I did with my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, America's most famous rabbi, called Is Homosexuality America's Greatest Moral Crisis? You get the DVD free when you order the book through the Line of Fire. Just saw the first review posted on Amazon. It's just out. Warning, reading this book will change your life. The reviewer said, "I read Outlasting the Gay Revolution last evening, never expecting to finish reading the whole book in one night. It's been a long time since that happened with a novel, and it's the first time I couldn't put down a nonfiction book. I may read it again tonight." And what's really sweet is that he was down and discouraged. He said, "Feeling like a gloomy loser of an ongoing culture war. Reading this book has really opened my eyes to the reality of God's promises and given me a loving plan for living out my deepest spiritual beliefs today and in the future." So to order, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. So, Shane, we see the same negative things around us, even more so where you live in California than others in other parts of the country. But, you know, there's the celebration of Bruce Jenner as a female. There's the Supreme Court ruling. There's the mandatory celebration of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender history in California schools. We see the horror of the Planned Parenthood videos. There's just a lot that's going on that's negative in the culture that could be discouraging. And the mentality some have is it's over. Everything's going to be on the decline until Jesus comes. We've had our moment. We've lost our moment. It's over. Do you share that same mentality that, hey, it's going down, just win the lost, and everything's going down until Jesus comes? Or in your heart of hearts, honestly, do you believe there's the potential for revival of the church in America?
Well, boy, that question could take a little while.
That's all right. We're good.
Let me just say what's on my heart. Number one, you know, I see the same things, and I read the same Bible, and I love the prophets, and you see that God's judgment does fall on a nation that rejects Him. I am concerned that we are confusing His patience with His approval, and we are calling things, you know, woe be to the nation that calls good evil and evil good. We are seeing that, but at the same time, I do, at least on my, from my vantage point, I do see that our hope, our only hope, is for God to bring revival and to awaken His church, awaken His people, and to pray for that, to fast for that. There's been a lot of confirmation in my own life that could happen. I'm sure you've been echoing the same voice. And I think that's actually the position a Christian should take. And I preach also against a lot of this fear factor mode where Christians need an AR-15 with 1,500 rounds of ammunition and this and that. We're going to hunker down. We're going to, you know, our gun safes are full, but our prayer closets are empty. And that's the problem. We're not supposed to be in this fear mentality. We don't even have a spirit of fear. Now, we are supposed to discern the times, be concerned, and that should force us to the prayer closet, but then understanding that it's God who can bring revival. And on that note, just to shoot everybody straight, I don't think that we want revival bad enough. When was the last time a person gave up a whole day's worth of meal and just drank water and fasted and prayed? When was the, I mean, that these are conditions of revival. If you look through the Old Testament, you look through when God called his people to sackcloth, to ashes, to sacred assemblies, to extended times of prayer and worship and fasting, that's when he brings revival. This comfortable Christianity of just five-minute devotionals and going to church when we feel like, it's not going to cut it in these dire times.
Yeah, Shane, I could not agree with you more, word for word. Leonard Ravenhill, when asked the question, why is it that we don't have revival, his answer was, it's because we're willing to live without it. And when when I was attending the 20th anniversary celebration of the Brownsboro Revival, the beginning of that back in June, during worship on a Friday night service and the intensity of the memories of what happened in that building from 95 to 2000 and seeing many people who had been dramatically touched and transformed during the revival, during the worship, I got on my knees and I was personally convicted of a lack of passion for revival, remembering what I used to burn with for it. So let's say someone says, okay, I acknowledge it. I acknowledge that my heart is not burning for revival visitation. I'm actually kind of casual about it. What does someone do on an individual level?
Well, let me tell them up front, you're going to experience the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. One or the other we will experience. And I'm convinced that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Once we say, Lord, I don't feel like getting up early, but I'm going to press in, I'm going to seek you. We just actually had a worship night at our church last night. It was about an hour and a half long, just worship, nothing else. No preaching, just an hour and a half worship. And it took an hour just for everybody to, then you see some tears, then you see people on their knees, but it takes a whole hour because of what's on your mind. We've got this microwave form of Christianity. So I want to encourage people that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but it's going to take time, it's going to take effort. And where do we start believing that it's carrying our cross and dying to self and crucifying the flesh doesn't exist anymore? One example in my own life, I think to answer your question too, the church really began to just explode nationally online and internet and different things about 2 years ago, and that's when I started fasting on Saturday. So I don't eat anything for 24 hours or just water, and then I go up to preach, and I can tell a difference 10 times more than had I not done that. Just the presence and the power of God, but it hurts all day. But when I get up there and get to church, everything changes, and that discipline is rewarded. Same thing when you get up and you worship, and even when you don't feel like it. I'm convinced that God wants us to worship him when we don't feel like it. Those prayer meetings and the time of extended worship and fasting, those draw you into a closer relationship with God, but you don't feel it immediately. Some people do, but more often than not, it takes time to break through that. Personally, I think the flesh has a hold, and you've got to tell the flesh, no more. I'm taking control. You're not going to control me anymore. I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to do that, and you're going to seek God. And that's where you start to experience personal revival. And I know, and you know, I've got 150 books on revival, from Ravenhill's Why Revival Tarries to the Welsh revivals of even the 1800s and of Evan Roberts in the 1900s and, you know, early Whitfield and Wesley and what happened. And these guys pressed in. These guys would do things that we just don't see the church doing anymore. I read in even David Brainerd's journals, who ministered among the Native Americans, and he was so disciplined that even Jonathan Edwards was convicted of his prayer life.
Yeah, and
so
the
we
fact
have to go
is,
back to spiritual discipline.
We do, and rather than do that, we preach a message that tells people go on sleeping. I'm going to keep talking to Shane Eidelman. You can listen at AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, welcome back to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH, if you have a question for Shane Eilman. But I don't plan on taking a lot of calls. I'm enjoying talking with Pastor Shane to find out more about the church he leads, the online ministry he does. Go to ShaneEidelman.com. Shane, it seems to me that not only have we gotten comfortable and in the flesh with our practice of faith, so the idea of discipline, fasting, taking up the cross, that's not heard of much, or certainly not as much as in centuries past in the church, even years past when I got saved. But it seems we actually the opposite message, which is one that pretty much tells you, hit the snooze button, stay in bed. In other words, that to pray, you know, to shut yourself in prayer, to fast, that those are just fleshly works, and you are now mixing flesh with spirit. How do you address that? If someone says, man, that's not grace, you don't understand grace, that's just works, you're trying to earn God's favor through works. How do you address that?
Well, you know, that question does come up periodically, and I would say 10 times out of 10, but I'll say 9 times out of 10 just to make sure there's might be somebody out there missing. Those types of questions, Michael, come from somebody who's convicted. That comes from somebody who doesn't want to get their heart right, and they're upset, and they're going to let you know about it. Now, there are those who generally are asking that question, but we have to remember a couple things, at least in my opinion. Those types of things can swing towards work-based legalism, but it's always, there's no way you can get around this fact, it's always a condition of the heart. If the person says, Lord, I want to draw closer to you, and that's why I tell people I'm very careful of what I watch because I don't want to lust after women other than my wife. So am I following a lot of rules, or am I wanting to draw closer to God and have a healthy marriage? See, it's a byproduct of a right heart before God, and fasting and praying and worshiping Him. I don't know why more people don't do it. So when you think of workspace, you're saying, okay, Lord, I have to do these things in order for you to accept me. You're not going to accept me unless I do these things, and then I'm going to be more holy than everybody else. Aren't I special? Well, see, that's the wrong heart. But if you say, Lord, because your work says these things and because I want more of you, I want to be desperate for more of you, I'm going to do these spiritual disciplines. And actually, if you think about what these are, prayer really reengages my heart. It takes me about an hour or two in the morning of just prayer and worship. It reengages my heart. I'm set on God. I come out of there a better husband, a better father, a better leader. And then when I fast, I starve the flesh. And when you do that, you can make better choices, even because I'm a big proponent on health and fitness, taking care of this billion-dollar piece of equipment that God has given us to minister in. And you can submit, the flesh submits to you, and you're filled more with the Spirit. But as the flesh dominates, the spirit is quenched in grief, so you can actually live the spirit-filled life to a higher degree once you follow God's design. So to me, I do see how people see it as works-based if the heart's wrong, but if the heart's right, that's the spirit-filled life.
And yeah, absolutely, and it's also simply sowing and reaping that certain things produce certain results. I remember decades ago, going to preach at the little home church I was part of on Long Island, the church that my family went to on Long Island. And it was about an hour drive to get there, and I was going to be preaching that night. And I remember we stopped, daughters were little, we just stopped, got an ice cream cone on the way, had the ice cream cone, drove over to preach, and there was this thing just sticking in the pit of my stomach the whole night when I stood up to preach, and I realized, okay, I didn't feed my spirit there, I fed my flesh. And obviously, you don't have some big unhealthy meal right before you preach, or it's kind of like doing it right before you run a marathon. It's not going to work. So there's just simple principles. But the other thing is, what else can we do to say, God, I want you more than anything in this world? God, your kingdom, you, knowing you, making you known, is more important to me than even the food I drink. I'm separating everything and saying, oh, God, I've got to have a breakthrough with you. We come back. I've got some encouragement and more challenge from Shane Eidelman. To connect with him, go to ShaneEidelman.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Pastor Shane Eidelman to find out more about his ministry, his congregation in Lancaster, California. Go to WCFAV to find out about the church, WCFAV.org or ShaneEidelman.com. Shane, you have a lot of folks that connect with your services online. What kind of testimonies have you heard from people watching the services online, listening to your messages online? Because we all know the hate mail we get, but you get a lot more good reports than bad reports. Give me an example of something that's just lit up your heart.
Well, actually, today on Facebook, we heard of a young girl got baptized at her church. A lot of these people are out of state. We've got, you know, I don't know how many, but just it's a plethora of listeners and viewers out of state and even in different countries. We got some emails from New Zealand this week and Africa. And just the people, I think, because God's word is being preached in its totality and people are being challenged, that they either turn it off or God's going to work in their heart. So we heard from one lady. She was converted this weekend, got baptized at her church, just on fire for God. She actually started fasting after listening to the messages. And two other people, one in Texas, it's the same thing, just are being transformed by the messages. Now, here's the key. I want to really get this point clear. God gives people, I believe, different callings. Not everybody's going to be the voice crying in the wilderness. Not everybody's going to be the Isaiah or the Jeremiah or the Ezekiel or the Joel or the Amos, the Obadiah. And there's different giftings and different callings in the body of Christ. But you made a good point right before we went to commercial that why are people, you know, how can we get this revival fire? And I'm always reminded that God says, seek me, seek me. And I'm sure you've done a study on that Hebrew word. I believe it's kadosh. I don't have it in front of me. But it's almost like seeking. Have you ever lost your child at a fair or at a mall?
Mm.
Nothing else matters. I don't care how hungry I am. It doesn't matter what time it is. I've got to find that child. And that's if you think of that, then we wonder, are we really seeking God? That God, I've got to find you. I've got to lay hold of you no matter what it costs. And God says, set your heart upon me. And that's like setting a bone. When you set that bone, the heart's going to be set on God. And a lot of people, you know, they say, you know, Lord, just take this addiction away, but you're feeding that lust. Take this away, but we're feeding that. We're not setting our heart. We're not seeking God. When was the last time we sought God? We didn't matter. We didn't care what time it was. We weren't cared if we were hungry. We had to seek him in order to find him. So I think, I mean, this does get viewed as extreme, but what's funny, what's viewed as extreme Christianity now was considered normal Christianity when you read the New Testament.
Oh, yeah.
So it shows how far we have drifted.
Exactly. I've said for many, many years that what the world calls fanaticism and much of the church calls extremism, God calls normal. And I've always said, I don't want to be radical. I just want to be a normal New Testament believer. And that is leave everything, follow Jesus, and he becomes the Lord of your life. And you now live to do his will. And you do it whether by life or by death. And that's not radical. That's just normal. And in fact, what Jesus did for us, that was radical.
Oh, absolutely.
That was radical. That was extreme versus what we're being asked to do. And, you know, the other thing is something happens in us. God is preparing us because, look, if we could just push a button and everything is done, say, with physical shape, we wouldn't be in good physical shape. If you could eat whatever in the world you wanted and still function for a while, I mean, you'd eat all kinds of junk. When we do seek him, when we do go through that longing, that agony, that desperation, you feel like you can't live another day until the breakthrough comes, something's happening in us, and God is now increasing our capacity to receive his presence and power. So it's not just like he's being elusive, but he's really changing us so that just like a pregnant woman, you know, her body grows, and then finally she's carrying this baby, this human being inside of her. She's grown into that. It's the same with us. So I echo what you say, Shane.
And too, Michael, you know that, in my opinion, this is where a lot of the ministry is focused on motivating, of course, and challenging pastors, because I have a heart for pastors. But we would be remiss if we failed to mention the fact that the pastors are somewhat at fault for the spiritual condition of the church.
Yeah.
Because the pulpit sets the tone for the nation. The pulpit used to be the conscience of the nation. That's where you would, the change would take place. Policy was enforced from the pulpits. And I remember, I don't remember who it was, a Frenchman who came to America many years ago and talked about how he looked for America's greatness on her shores and boundless prairies and fertile fields. And he says, it was not there. It wasn't until I visited the churches of America and I heard her pulpits aflamed with righteousness that I understood the secret to her success. And then he goes on to say the famous line that America is great because she is good. If she ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. But he narrowed everything down to the pulpits being aflamed with righteousness. And when you get the pulpits again on fire for God, instead of trying to be politically correct and not wanting to offend everybody, and I struggle with this. Who doesn't want to be popular and motivational? But when it comes down to it, we're spokesmen for God and not really supposed to care what popular opinion says.
Yeah, so from the pulpit, you have addressed things like homosexual practice. And there in California, all the more are you swimming against the tide. Again, thank God for all the leaders and believers standing strong, walking in love, bringing grace and truth together. But have you gotten flack for addressing moral and cultural issues from the pulpit? That's one. And two, if people say to you, why are you mixing politics with the gospel? What do you say to them?
Well, two things. Number one, actually on YouTube, people can find balancing same-sex attraction same-sex attraction, balancing grace and truth. And, you know, the funny thing is I just a couple months ago went to lunch with a young adult who struggles with homosexuality, visited him in the rehab center, and there's a great love for this. And they know it. Many people know it, but you can't compromise the truth. And what's happening, I believe, is the shift we're seeing is really what's coming out of the heart. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. This topic is really showing us what was in the heart of many Christians. Did they really believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture, in the absolute truth of God's Word? And a lot of people are shocked because we're seeing that a lot of people were not. But believe it or not, here in California, there are people that get upset, but if people can see there's love in your heart and there's concern and you're not beating people up, and I tell people, somebody struggles with the homosexual, you know, we're all in the same, the drunkard, the homosexual, I just have other lusts that I deal with, you know, and I have to take those to the cross. And that's the only difference, you know, is that we're all in this, this sin boat, if you would. But the difference is we've came out of this as Christians. We recognize our need for a Savior and we've repented of that destructive lifestyle. So if we're saying it love and yet speaking the truth, we haven't seen a huge fallout yet. We've seen actually more people be receptive to that. And the next question about mixing church and politics is not even a state. You couldn't even make that statement 50 years ago because a person's faith affects public policy. And the word politics just means leading or directing a group of people. So who would, in the right mind, would say that God's word doesn't have a lot to say about leading or directing a group of people? And when policy becomes a national standard, when we recognize things that God clearly says are wrong and the church remains silent, that shows me more of being a coward than anything else because we're not called to be silent. Now, granted, we shouldn't be a political platform, but we should be a spiritual influence.
Yeah, and to separate the gospel from morality or moral issues, how in the world are you going to do that? You know, picture the days of slavery. You don't want to preach against it because you don't want to be involved in politics. Or one day we'll stand before God and give account for abortion in our generation and look at the realities and the horrors of it. But, quote, we didn't want to get involved in politics. Hey, Shane, we're almost out of time here. You've written not just articles and you don't just have YouTube videos. You've got some books out. What have you written on, Shane, that our listeners can take advantage of?
Well, probably the one that discusses everything we talked about today is Desperate for More of God. Yep. And the subtitle is The Heart Cry of Every Believer, Desperate for More of God. So that would be the one I would point them to for having. It's really about personal revival and how that affects everything else in our life.
Yeah, absolutely. And that, of course, speaks my language deeply. And again, friends, if you want to connect with the church services online and find out more, WCFAV, so West Coast, it's the Christian Fellowship there, WCFAV.org, or just Shane Eidelman, IDLEMAN.com. And Shane, you know, I'll just say this. We've emailed each other. I've read some of your stuff, and you've read some of mine. We've never talked before this broadcast, but I think anyone listening can hear that you're a gentle soul. You're not some rabid, frothing at the mouth, mean-spirited, angry guy. There's a gentleness in your voice, and above all, a hunger and thirst for the Lord. So that's going to carry you right through the grace of God working you in a Christ-like demeanor. So I appreciate who you are and what you do. Keep burning brightly.
Thank you. Same goes to you as well, Michael.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you. You too. All right,
friends. We will be right back. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. I hope you enjoyed that interview with Shane and found it helpful. Just wanted to expose you to his voice. I'll give the number just in case, 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, grab these clips, the first three with Ben Carson. I just want you to hear this before we're out of time in this hour. As we talk about moral and cultural issues, as we talk about leadership, this is Ben Carson, August 11th. So that's today, CBS This Morning, talking about abortion and other issues. Right now, Ferguson, Missouri is aflame with protests and arrests. The one-year anniversary of the killing of my namesake 18-year-old Michael Brown. So Ben Carson is going to weigh in on lots and lots of related issues. But let's listen to what he has to say first on abortion. This is clip number one.
Would you ban abortions in the case of rape, incest, and life of mother?
Well, you know, I spent my entire career as a pediatric neurosurgeon, frequently staying up all night fighting, struggling to save the lives of little babies, even operating on babies inside the womb. So I don't think it should be hard for anybody to understand that I am totally opposed to killing babies.
So just to be clear, because I looked at your website and it wasn't clear on your website, you are opposed to all abortions, even in the case of life of mother?
I think when it comes to the case of the life of the mother, you have to look at the individual situation, recognize that that's largely a spurious argument because we've advanced so much in medicine these days that that situation rarely occurs.
All right, so he answered honestly. What a great answer, though. And again, that's it, man. Dr. Carson, rely on your career as a neurosurgeon when you were nationally respected. What about the subject of wisdom? Again, Dr. Ben Carson on CBS This Morning, this very morning, clip number two.
Doctor, you are a celebrated medical career, Presidential Medal of Freedom recipient, but you have never held public office. Do you feel as though that's going to be your biggest hurdle?
I don't think that's a particular problem. You know, the political class has weaved an imaginary tale that they're the only ones who can solve our problems. But the fact of the matter is, if you take the collective political experience of everyone in Congress, which is just under 9,000 years, you'll see that it really has not solved our problems. And what we really need are problem solvers, people with a history of solving complex problems, people who know how to utilize other individuals working with them to solve complex problems, because nobody knows everything. But wisdom is much more important than political experience.
And how do you define wisdom?
The ability to take the information and use it in an effective way. You know, the book of Proverbs says, in a multitude of counselors is safety.
So he didn't hesitate at all when asked what wisdom is. Either he's been asked that question many times or formulated or had a ready answer. And then on the issue of race and policing, Ben Carson is an African-American. Ben Carson is one sensitive to growing up in difficult environments, and he's one who believes in enforcing governmental authority. How do these things work themselves out? Clip number three.
What I have said for a long time is we need to introduce police into those communities early on so that little Johnny's first encounter with a policeman is somebody who's playing catch with him, not somebody who's chasing him down the alley with a gun. When people know each other, it makes all the difference in the world.
But some
we also need to concentrate on teaching values and principles to young men, because when you talk about things like Black Lives Matter, I think absolutely they matter, but we need to be worried about the fact that the most likely cause of death for a young black man in the inner city is homicide. And most of those homicides are not coming at the hands of the police. So let's look at all the factors that are really infringing upon the longevity of our young people, of all races.
Yeah, hard to argue with any of that from my perspective. And I've got a question. I know it's just about the end of this hour, and this may not be the best time to throw out this question. But, you know, if you call in, I might be able to just get you to stay on, and we'll talk to you in the beginning of the next hour. But I'm just trying to figure something out with the presidential candidates and the elections and just evaluating where we're at. So I got to watch the debates. All right, so here's the number in case you want to weigh in with your opinion. I'm going to ask this again beginning of the new hour, 866-34-TRUTH. I was in my hotel room in Dallas last week. I'm in Sioux City, Iowa now. I was in my hotel room in Dallas, and I was able to watch the debates while doing some things in my room. I thought, awesome, I hardly ever get to do this. And the way Donald Trump handled himself, especially in the earlier in the debate, I thought, well, he's hurt himself. And when there was a focus group of potential Republican voters afterwards, universally, they thought he hurt himself. It seemed that the great bulk of the group was for him before the debate and against him after the debate. So I thought, okay, whatever personality flaws he has, whatever arrogance he may have as a wealthy guy, a businessman, you know, whatever the negatives are, they're really clear. In this, I'm not demonizing him or throwing him out entirely as a candidate. I just thought, okay, he's definitely lost ground after this debate. And remarkably, according to the latest poll, he gained ground after the debate. Why? Can somebody tell me why? I'm just curious what your opinion is as to after a performance that it may have his inner circle that really liked it, but would be off-putting to others, why he gained ground. I understand people are not looking for another politician. I understand that. I understand they're not just looking for someone that gives the nice answers. I understand they like it when someone refuses to back down. I understand all that. But I'm wondering how he's gaining ground with performances like that. 866-34-TRUTH. And I'm going to take some calls beginning of the next hour, though that's not my focus at all. But I do want to hear from a few of you. So you can call in now and we'll hold it over into the beginning of next hour. And of course, if you're unable to listen, just go to the website later today, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and the host show will be archived there. Make sure you take advantage of our special offer this week when you order my brand new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. When you order this from us, exclusively from this ministry, we'll be sending you with it a free copy of my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, known as America's most famous rabbi, my debate with Rabbi Boteach on Is Homosexuality America's Greatest Moral Crisis? So 800-278-9978, number to call, 1-800-278-9978 for the book and the DVD. Just hearing from initial readers of this book, and it is life-changing. 1-800-278-9978, or just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, God fills the hungry and the thirsty. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, he will fill you with his presence and goodness. So what's our role in the body? When do we publicly correct? When do we speak out? When do we hold our silence? When do we preserve unity? When do we preserve unity by speaking the truth, even when it hurts?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It was unplanned. It was quite out of the blue at the end of the last hour, and I asked a question, and we've got some callers on hold, so we'll get to you momentarily. All right, we'll start with Alan, Karen, Sarah. We'll start with you, and then we'll add in some others with us as well. But I asked this question quite out of the blue. I don't intend for this to be my focus of the whole show, but I think people want to weigh in on this. It has to do with Donald Trump as a candidate. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire, and I'm coming away live from Sioux City, Iowa, in the midst of a great conference here. I am going to talk about our role in the body as watchmen, when to speak, when not to speak, when are we being Christian gossip columnists, and when are we speaking the truth in love. I want to get to that. I want to continue to talk about some of the challenging questions that have come up in recent days about major church ministries and where they come down on key moral and cultural issues. But first, here's my question about Donald Trump. I understand the appeal that he has. He's rogue. He is not beholden to the political system. He's not even beholden to donors because of his own massive wealth. He says it like it is. He doesn't back down or apologize. But when I was watching the debate last week, I felt that he was unnecessarily off-putting in the way he responded, unnecessarily offensive. You can speak the truth. You can speak your mind without creating some of these battles. And look, I'm not Donald Trump. I'm not a presidential candidate, but I've been in enough public settings and public debates to know that some things go over well, some don't. It seemed that the focus group watching the debate that came in overwhelmingly pro-Trump left negative towards him. And yet, the latest polling data is that he's picked up points substantially after the debate. So my question is why? So I just want to take a couple minutes and get your feedback on it. 866-34-TRUTH. Alan in Lincoln, Massachusetts, thanks for calling The Line of Fire. What's your take, sir?
Oh, thanks for taking the call. Well, it's ironic. I was just in Rhode Island with my parents, who are in their 80s, slight conservative, but mostly independent. And they thought he was fine. They watched the debate. They thought it was Megyn Kelly's fault. I mean, they just said, he just tells it like it is, and that's that. You know, we like what he's talking about. So, they weren't off put by what he said. And,
Interesting.
Yeah. And they think he's the man for the job. And they want Ben Carson as a VP.
Interesting. That Trump Carson, that would be a fascinating ticket. You talk about a contrast in personalities and approaches. Now, Alan, when you watched it, what was your impression?
I gotta be honest, I saw bits and pieces. I thought, to say Rosie O'Donnell, this, I was like, please give us a break. But I was initially like, what's Megyn Kelly doing? You know, why bring this up? You know, I mean, let's talk about some important issues. And he's almost like the brother-in-law at the party that says embarrassing things, you know, and you kind of grimace a little bit, but yeah, you got to take the good with the bad.
Got it. All right. All clear and fascinating about your folks. Listen, I'm going to take some more calls, 866-34-TRUTH on the other side of the break. Your opinion as to why he increased in his support after the debate, rather than losing ground, at least according to the latest poll that I saw. It's got him like 32% of the vote.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Talk about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Talk about a time when this message is relevant. That's why I say I feel like an umbrella salesman in the desert, but the storm, not just coming, it's come. Everybody needs one of these umbrellas. Well, we've got what you need right here on The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. This is Michael Brown. And boy, even looking at the phone lines that are all lit up when I just raise a question about Donald Trump, this is fascinating. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. This is not a question about whether you like him or not. This is not a question about your evaluation of him, but rather your evaluation of us, of Americans. Why is he so popular? I didn't plan on getting into this, but we hit a little nerve here, and I'm gonna go with this for a little while, one of the joys of live talk radio. What's the attraction? Why is it after the debate, where many felt he did not perform well, that, and he seems to offend certain people along the way, that the latest poll I saw, out of the 17 Republican presidential candidates, he had 32% of the potential vote. And the next closest was Jeb Bush, down 11%. Jeb Bush, very much the opposite of Donald Trump, much more the political establishment, would be more measured in his words and approach. Then you have others who are strong evangelical Christian candidate, a Ted Cruz or a Mike Huckabee. They would have certain support. The uniqueness of a Dr. Ben Carson, the appeal of a Mark Rubio or a Scott Walker. You know, there's different candidates that have different things going for them. And yet Trump's way, way, way out ahead. And as far as I know, it's not through a massive campaign of spending money on ads and stuff. At least I'm not seeing them popping up online or different places. So why the appeal? That's what I'm curious about. What are Americans thinking? And we're talking primarily Republicans here. We go to Karen near Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, you're welcome. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Okay, good. Yes, an interesting question, and he's an interesting human being, I must say. And, you know, you talk about spiritual clarity and sanity. Well, it almost indicates this insanity going on in the world, which we know that there is. Now, I didn't watch the debate, but the question I have, Michael, is what poll is this? Is this, because I'm not, I don't follow a lot. I try to stay up with the world news, see what's going on, CNN, this kind of thing. So I'm listening to more comments, but what poll is this? Is this a Gallup poll? That's about the only one I can come up with as far as being knowledgeable of polls.
As far as I remember, it was a major newspaper poll, and we'll be able to grab that for you and give you that exactly who it was from. But either way, I don't hear a lot of dispute on this in terms of that. You know, here I'm looking at an article on thehill.com, Trump's momentum keeps rolling. So we'll get that exact polling data. But Trump will campaign this week in Michigan, New Hampshire, and Iowa, where a new poll found him leading the GOP race with 19% compared to 12% for Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker and retired neurosurgeon Ben Carson. So this is a more specific poll. But either way, he keeps leading. So what is it? Why? What's the attraction?
Well, you know, we're in different times, obviously. Now, we talk about end times, and that's not much for discussion in certain venues, let's say. People don't really want to talk about that, but we could just write it off as that. We know he's not the Antichrist, okay? We know that. But one thing that he said, Michael, and this is where everybody really is in the United States, it's the economy. That's why they liked Clinton. I mean, Clinton wasn't a very moral person. He did some bad things. We know that. It wasn't very nice what he did in the White House, but nobody really seemed to pay attention to that either. You know, he could write books, still raise money. It didn't really matter because the economy was good. Now, what Trump says, I am really rich. Now, it's almost laughable. When I see him, I think this is like a comedy. It's almost like a sitcom. Like, this is very surreal because I don't really pay a whole lot of attention to the political realm.
Yeah, but tell you what, yeah, just to jump in, I think you hit on something important, and I just want to pause there and give some time to other callers, that his thing, I'm going to fix it, I'm a wealthy businessman, I'm going to fix it, that obviously has appeal. That obviously has appeal. And just looking at an Iowa poll, Trump still leads, but dented by debate, you know, that's more of what I expected. But the popularity is there, certainly in many, many ways. New poll from NBC and SurveyMonkey showed Trump's popularity among GOP primary voters mostly unchanged. And then the one I saw that he was even up higher. So is that it? It is kind of surreal because it seems like an exaggeration, and yet it's happening. It's not reality TV. It's reality. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Rockville, Maryland. Sarah, what's your take on?
Hi, Dr. Brown.
How are you? Doing well.
I watched most of the debate, and I think the juxtaposition of Megyn Kelly's attitude and his response, she was almost vulture-like to me. I'm a born feminist. I could not stand the way she talked to him, interrupted him, and was nasty. And I think the people saw that, so it got him a little ground. He's a narcissistic nationalist. We need one now. China, bellicose, Iran, Korea, ISIS, everything. We want a cowboy. We want a strong man. We've watched him on TV. We know him more than we know anybody else. We've seen how he talks to people. I see that he speaks well to women. He elevates them. He has his daughter in major, major things, including this new building in D.C. I'm glad. We know him. We don't really know the others. We've seen him for a while. And I remember he did go after O's documents all these years, and he did it to his peril because they said, get him off the TV, get him out of Macy's, everything, for sticking with that. So we know that much about him.
Yeah, those are all great comments, every one of them. You know, honestly, in the exchange with Megyn Kelly, maybe as a guy and maybe as one that's used to being grilled by the media, you always want to come away with a certain graciousness and so on, and yet you're giving a perspective that, in your eyes, she was like the vulture. Look, there are a lot of, I mean, everything you said, I agree with. Well
vulture.
Said. Yeah, well said and clearly said. So we need a cowboy, a narcissistic cowboy. All right, thank you. A great insights. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. This is fascinating. I didn't plan on asking this at all, but thank you for the calls. I'm going to keep taking calls here. We go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Suzanne, what's your take?
Well, I'm not really even sure that the debate made much of a difference. I think that the appeal of Donald Trump is, like she said, a little bit of his, that he's known. We're not going to, you know, all of the media is not going to be able to dig up dirt on him and torpedo him halfway through this. Everybody knows his past, what he's done. You know, none of that's coming. So we're not worried about that. But also, he tackles the problems that people care about, and even evangelical born-again Christians care about, but we get bashed for caring about those things, saying that we're evil Christians. But he doesn't get bashed for it because he doesn't play that Christian card. So he can be blunt, and he can be forthright, and he can say what we're all thinking and not be trash because, well, that's just Christian rhetoric. That's one thing. The other thing I think is important is that we are sick of politics. We are sick of people playing the let's be politically correct game. It has destroyed our nation. And so we have this guy that says, I'm going to say what I think. I'm going to say it like it is. Take it or leave it, whatever you want. We have that right. That's our American right to voice what we believe. And you're not going to keep me from expressing my rights. And that, I think that is, it's almost like a hook that grabs us and says, you're right, I am sick of walking on eggshells about my beliefs, trying to be not offensive to anybody, particularly Christians. Christians who are really trying to love everybody are being bashed all over the place. So we walk around on eggshells, forgetting that Christ never walked on an eggshell. He told it like it was. Mm. So that was the thing that has puzzled me. Why are Christians, myself, I mean, I am about as right-wing as you can be, attracted to this man who morally does not live the way we would want
very
him
interesting.
To.
Very, but very interesting.
But we can say, you know what? He's not a Christian, so he doesn't follow those same rules, but he has some of the same God-given...
Yep, I got to jump in. Sorry to cut you off in mid-sentence. We're out of time. We'll be right back. I'm going to take some more calls. Thank you, Suzanne.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, before I go back to your calls about what makes Donald Trump so popular, one thing Ann Coulter's weighed in on O'Reilly no one's mentioned yet, so we'll see if that comes up. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Some other things I wanted to get to as well, but this remains a phenomenon right now, so we will keep talking about it. But Kevin posted this yesterday on Facebook. Dr. Brown, I recently have had some doubts in my faith that have greatly troubled me. I stumbled on some of your videos on YouTube and watched them with an open mind. I really feel they have helped my faith greatly, and I'm extremely thankful for your extensive knowledge in the scriptures and clear and simple to understand communication methods you use to explain and defend them. Thank you for all your work, and I truly believe that God is using you to do great things, especially in uncertain times like these. God bless you and keep up the good work. That is so wonderful to hear. When you struggle with doubts, that's rough. That's deep. That's painful. That's what do you do when you're paralyzed? Because everything depends on faith and confidence in God. So it is so gratifying to hear that. And, of course, I sent back a kind word to Kevin. I'm so grateful that the Lord allows me to be with you day in, day out. And we're here with your help, with your support. We are listener-sponsored. So thank you for praying. Thank you for standing with us. If you're prompted to help us to become a torchbearer, to be one of our supporters, to help with a one-time gift, just go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you can join with us and partner together there. So I'm not asking so much for your evaluation of Donald Trump, whether you like him or not, but why, even after the debate, which to me was a poor performance, in my view, and in the views of others, why does he still retain his popularity? What is the great appeal? Why are so many Americans, especially Republicans, saying I would vote for him to be president? The previous caller said he's, you know, narcissistic. I mean, look, he talks about his money. He's no shame in that. And he's obviously living well and all of that. I thought of it the other day. If he's willing to talk about how rich he is and how strong a businessman he is, and that's who he is, can you imagine what would happen if he was the president? I mean, put any of us in those shoes, that would do something to our ego, wouldn't it? Anyway, just a thought. 866-34-TRUTH. Terry near Provo, Utah. What's your take on this?
Well, I believe that. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe that people like Donald because he tells the truth. He's not afraid to insult anybody. He's getting the politics out of politics. We can't believe what any politician tells us nowadays. We can believe what Donald's going to tell us because he's not going to lie about it.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
That's his perspective on it. And we like that because he's going to tell us not what we want to hear, but what the truth is. And that's what we need in America. We need to take when was the last time you could really take a politician's word to the bank? It's been a while.
Yeah, so I guess the other way, because you could always say, well, who knows? His position could change or this and that. The way that you could back it up, though, is he won't apologize. He won't back down. I mean, he's obviously stubborn, and he says something, he believes what he's saying. So that is something, that is another factor. to bring in. But thanks, Terry. I'm sure your perspective is the perspective of many. And obviously, you're someone who likes him. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. So whether he has a track record of being honest or not, or reliable or not, there's the feeling that he's going to tell it like it is. Interesting. Edward in Rich. All right, let's go over to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Patty, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. Hi. I've been listening to your show, and I was thinking, you know, this reminds me a lot. Well, first, let me backtrack. Okay, so I think there's a lot of Republicans that are just angry with the last 8 years. They feel like their concerns have not been heard. They feel like Obama's been weak, and they want to change. And then here you've got this, like she said, this cowboy that comes out, and and I'm saying in quotation marks, truth, because I don't know if he's truthful or not. And it just reminds me of the Israelites when they wanted their first king. And they're like, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And I think a lot of Republicans want a king. They want someone that's strong, and they're not looking at the king that is being presented. And I look at, when we look at our king, our Lord, he told us to love God first and love our neighbors. I see nothing out of Donald Trump's mouth that simulates or even begins to indicate that he loves others well. And then we're supposed to have a humble servant. I doubt very much Donald Trump serves without something, getting something out of it, that he is a truly self-sacrificing servant, let alone he's not humble. He's got an ego, like a girlfriend. And it's just like, so the question is, I clearly do not like the man.
Yeah, that's obvious. That's okay.
It was about the other people and why Christians are following them. And that, to me, makes me very sad, because to me, it makes me think that they're worried about their economy, their lives, the things that are affecting them, and they're not looking at the person that could lead this country. And is he a godly man? And they're being just like the Israelites that are demanding a king.
Yeah, that's
and
yeah,
I
Patty,
really worry about our country if he is.
Yeah, I understand. I understand. That's a fascinating perspective. I love these calls. I love your different perspectives. No two have been identical. Now, someone said, hey, there's a lot like Ronald Reagan with Donald Trump in terms of how he would do things or perspectives or whatever background. But anyway, just interesting. Thank you for the call. Hey, do you ever, maybe you're into sports and you watch a sports event, not because of the quality of the player, but because they're going to put on some other kind of sideshow. They're going to argue with the ref or with the ump. They get all emotional. You know, there is a certain level where... Well, I mean, look, the exchange between Chris Christie and Rand Paul, that was pretty feisty. That was pretty feisty both ways, for sure. But there's something about this out-of-the-box guy with the ridiculous hairdo that's just creating a fuss everywhere that then gets this cult of personality following, and obviously that works well with voting. All right, I'm gonna take a few more calls, and then that'll be it. So everybody on hold, I do want to get you. If you get in right now, 866-34-TRUTH, I'll try to get to a few more as well. So stay right there. Going to get your calls on the other side of the break. And then I do want to weigh in on a few things that have been on my heart and play some audio clips for you. But just a reminder, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going and How to Turn the Tide. I'm so blessed that God helped me to write this book now. It's now out. It's due out. If you look online, it says due out September 8th, but it's out now. It is available. And I shared this in the first hour. Allow me to do it again. The very first review was posted online, and the reader said, warning, reading this book will change your life. And then the reader proceeded to say, I read Outlasting the Gay Revolution last evening. It's almost 300-page book, never expecting to finish the whole book in one night. Never did that with a nonfiction book before, thinking of reading it again tonight. When you order the book from us, you not only get the book, but a free DVD of a two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality. Go to AskDrBrown.org. AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to take four, maybe five calls max, but I love hearing from you. And we haven't yet heard one thing raised that Ann Coulter raised, so let's see if that comes up. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. I asked a question end of the last hour, and our phones have been jammed since then, which is why the great appeal of Donald Trump. It's just thrown out because I was playing some clips from Ben Carson. I just happened to mention it in passing, but there's such interest. I thought, well, let's just take your calls. Why the great interest in him? In my view, he didn't do well in the debate. That should have hurt him. Someone thought it's over after the debate, and he continues to be doing well. Some polls said he took a little hit. Others that he's doing even better. So I'm not asking so much for your opinion and whether you like him or not, but why others like him. Now, that may reflect yours. That's fine. But why the popularity? It's an interesting phenomenon, and I know it points to some deeper things in our culture right now that I really want to understand. So we go to High Point, North Carolina. Travis, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Michael, I listened to two of your podcasts today, so I'm caught up. You got the greatest show.
Thank you, sir.
We got to pray for these people. This is exactly what happened last time. We elect a guy who's all about the economy, who became, you know, pro-life just in time, you know, to be in election. There's going to be nothing to talk about in the debate. He will win the economy debate, and then he will lose the social, and he will lose the foreign policy because he will have the same views as Hillary, just like Romney did. There was nothing to talk about because he used to be pro-choice, used to be pro-gay. He says, again, he's not a Christian. He says he hasn't accepted Jesus. We got to pray for these people to have a core and stop being told by drugs what to do.
Travis, why the appeal, though? You think it's because of the economy? That's it?
We are being told it's because of the economy. We've been told like that forever. Bill Clinton came up with the economy stupid. Bill Clinton got elected because of Ross Perot. And Bill Clinton was the first person to call Donald Trump to congratulate him to getting in because he knows the deal. He wins either way. He wins a bunch of money or he winds up as president. He could care less about the conservative right-wing Christians in this nation.
Got it. All right. Hey, Travis, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we'll do one of these North Carolina runs. We'll go over now to King, North Carolina. Bonnie, you're on the line of fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I believe that America is just fed up with Barack Obama and all the lies that they have been getting for the last 8 years, and they want somebody that's going to tell them the truth. They also want somebody that they know has enough money to not care about all the people trying to buy their votes and or to buy their to get their way by giving him money, because we don't need it. He's got enough money to where he doesn't have to have anybody supporting him. He can do it on his own, and they know that. So he's not out here telling people what they want to hear just to get their votes. He's telling it like it is. And if people don't like it, that's fine. But if they do, you know, I mean, they feel like they can believe him because he's not in it for the money. He's got plenty of money. He doesn't need the money. And he's worried about our country because he sees what Obama is doing to it and how it is going down the tubes really quickly. And he's trying to step in and do something about it. And whether he's a Christian or not, I don't believe he is. But at the same time, he's got a little bit of morals and values.
Interesting. So, yeah, I appreciate that. You know what's so funny? And thanks for the insights, Bonnie. You know what's so funny? Is Mitt Romney got blasted for being rich, and Donald Trump is flying high because of being rich. Interesting, huh? We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, a couple more calls real quick on Donald Trump and the popularity. Don't call now. I'm not taking any more calls beyond those that we have on hold if I get to all of these, because there are a bunch of other things I want to cover. But just want to hear, not so much your evaluation, but why, after the debate, to me, which is negative, and to me that would have sunk his ship, and then the ongoing battle with Megyn Kelly and so on and so forth, that he continues to do well, or in some polls even rise. We go to Donald, I assume not Donald Trump, in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
Certainly
your perspective.
An honor to speak with you today.
Well, thank you.
From what I see, and the one thing you can say about Mr. Trump is that he is not a Beltway insider, and he makes no bones about the fact that, yes, I'm wealthy, I pay for influence with these other candidates, but that alone makes him a whole lot different than the regular politician. I mean, the guy that's been in the Senate, the guy that's been in the House, the guy that's been a governor. I know we've always looked at the fact that we think those are great qualifications to be the leader of our country, but Donald Trump was a successful businessman that has run multi-million dollar, billion dollar companies and has been pretty successful at it. And everyone knows his track record proves that he's that guy.
Got it. Yeah, well, obviously that is important to a lot, and I appreciate you weighing in. You know, I believe you have to have spiritually mature leaders to be part of an elder board and to be part of church leadership. But sometimes when you get in a spiritually mature businessman, he has a lot of different perspectives that a pastor or someone doing ministry may not have, and they kind of look at things from a different angle. And sometimes when you look at things from a different angle, you think outside the box and things really do change. So obviously that's an appeal there. Appreciate the call. Let's see. Winston-Salem again. Coleman, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm a super fan of your show and of you. I had a privilege of speaking one time before on another issue. Let me just start by saying, I hear people saying for the last 8 years, you know, we've had a bad run with President Obama. Let me clarify something here. In my book, it's been the last 16 years, okay, mm-hmm. that we as American people have been told some things that just didn't come to fruition. Now, mm-hmm. I also know biblically that there were leaders in the Bible that were not necessarily Christian but did well, you know, for Christians. And this could be one of those situations. I do believe that Donald Trump is popular because, one, he does tell it like it is. Two, we're so tired of hearing the rhetoric from all the other politicians on both sides of the fence, Republican and Democrat. The second issue is I do believe with his savvy, his business savvy, that we're not going to be playing sucker down to in foreign policy where we've seen jobs and tragic things happen to our people who are just over there to help. I think we're going to see Pastor Abedini come home. I think we're going to see a lot of other Christians come back home to their family. I do believe that Donald Trump is going to do what he says he's going to do. And let's face this too, Dr. Brown. If he comes clean and true on half of the things that he says he will do, God, that's a step up in the right direction from what we've been through. Okay?
Yeah.
I don't think we're going to lose one way or the other. We're not going to lose. I just don't think that we as American people are going to lose. And I'm a disabled veteran, and I served in some of these chaotic excursions that we had as Americans. I seen my friends get wounded and hurt. And for the veteran, what I hear he's saying, what he's going to do for us and the American people as a whole, hey, if he just comes clean on half of that, that's a step in the right direction. Thank you for listening.
Hey, Coleman, first, thank you for the very, very kind words. They're meaningful to me. I don't take them lightly. Thank you. And thanks for weighing in, sir. Much, much appreciated on all that you had to say. All right, this is the last call. Paul, if you're still there in Ogden, Utah, you are our last caller with observations on Donald Trump. What's your take?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay, yes. I wanted to thank you for your ministry and your insight into the Word. It's just terrific. I give you my perspective on why Trump continues to be leading in the polls. I think it's partly because the general public, or that's even Republicans, are not really looking very carefully, but Trump has the advantage of being a well-known name, and people don't have to think about it too much. Secondly, I think he's the kind of guy that has demonstrated he gets jobs done, and I think the public, at least the Republicans, are tired of hearing people saying they're going to do things, but never get them done. For example, Trump was the one guy in New York that wanted to rebuild the Twin Towers, and he could have probably done it at a quarter of the cost of the new single tower. And there are other examples. He's always getting a good deal. We are tired of having so much of our industry shipped overseas, and I think it's time to shut that off. We'll never, ever get out of this debt. I don't know if we ever will anyway, but I think a lot of people perceive that he is somebody that probably could at least push it in the right direction.
Interesting.
So
hey, Paul.
View of it all.
Yep, thank you. Thank you for weighing in. Much appreciated. I'm sure there's a lot to what you're saying that many would agree with. Interesting in all the calls that no one mentioned the word immigration. According to Ann Coulter, that's his biggest thing. He keeps talking about the problem with immigration, wanting to build a wall, and that's the appeal there. Interesting. For sure, though, there is the personality factor that stands out and that it becomes a bit of a show. And then it's almost like, all right, in voting for him, we're supporting him. We're fighting against the political machine and the political system, etc. It's all interesting and unexpected. Now, listen, it's August of 2015, right? It's August of 2015. So who in the world knows where we'll be? What the world will look like come November of 2016. Who in the world knows how things are going to play out, what in the world is going to happen? Yet this is all very fascinating. Okay, last night I was going to be doing some final editing work, getting to the end of my Job commentary, and I just had something on my heart, and I decided I'm going to write this article. And it's called, I Am Not God's Policeman. My latest article, I Am Not God's Policeman. Now, the previous two articles that I wrote, the one that came out yesterday on Monday was entitled, Bishop Jakes, Could You Clarify Your Stance on Homosexuality? The one that came out at the end of last week was Hillsong Homosexuality, Internet Rumors, and Spiritual Clarity. So we're obviously dealing with lots of very controversial issues. Week before that or two, Ronald Sider's excellent statement on homosexuality and the question of, quote, gay Christian identity, where I had some differences, but overwhelmingly supported the statement. So I'm weighing in on all kinds of controversial issues, things that are troubling to many. Weighing in on all these all the time, yet I don't believe I'm God's policeman, that he's appointed me as the heresy hunter, as the doctrinal detective. I don't believe that. God forbid we're like, you know, Christian gossip columnists and things like that. So I explain the difference between being a policeman and a watchman. I explain that my role, my goal, my calling is not to go around the body and check, what's this one preaching? What's that one preaching? What about this one? That's what some of you call and say, well, what about this teacher? I actually haven't listened to him. But he's well known. I know, I just haven't listened to him. Because I'm not trying to survey everything and who's teaching what, who's teaching. It's when things come to my attention, when messages come to my attention, when things that burden me come to my attention, and then I feel the need to speak. Look, I work with people across the body. I work with charismatics, non-charismatics, with pre-trib, post-trib people, with people who are pre-mill, on-mill, post-mill. I work with Calvinists, Arminians. I work with believers around the world, many different backgrounds. As long as they love the Lord, they hold to the fundamentals of the faith. And I do my best to honor those that are fellow believers. And yet, just like Paul wrote his letters, his were the word, inspired, mine are not. But when Paul wrote his letters, Christian leaders through the centuries have written books, letters, articles. Why? Because we have a burden that we believe is from the Lord to correct error and to instruct the flock and to warn the church and the world. I'll give you a specific instance when we come back on the other side of the break.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I think with the church, the message is sacred, but the methods have to change for the church to stay relevant. And it's challenging. It's challenging to stay relevant.
All right, that was Brian Houston. He is the senior pastor, Hillsong Australia, and the senior leader of Hillsong Worldwide, one of the larger church planting movements in terms of having significant sized churches in different major cities like London and New York City. And much of Hillsong's music is famous and sung around the world. Listen to what Brian Houston has to say. He's talking about being relevant. So relevant can be positive or negative. Relevant can be positive in terms of, hey, I'm speaking about it on the air today. I'm talking about Donald Trump. That's relevant. Relevant can be negative in that I'm going to change the message and water it down because it's not, the gospel is not trending, so we got to modify it. Clip number 5, again, press conference, New York City, Brian Houston, this was last October, addressing the issue of homosexuality.
One big hot topic maybe for churches is now with homosexual marriage legalized and, you know, in churches for generations, they hold a set of beliefs around what they believe the Word of God, the Bible says, and all of a sudden, in many circles, the church can look like a pariah because to many people it's so irrelevant now on that subject. So staying relevant is actually a big challenge. I think it's more than just, you know, singing more contemporary songs and you know, the colors you paint your walls or whatever. It can be challenging for churches to stay relevant because many mainstream churches, you know, they've held what they would believe is the longest established view of what the Bible says on the subject of homosexuality. But the world's changed around and about them.
All right, so how do you deal with the changing world? You don't want to alienate people, but you want to hold to the truth. The comments at that news conference were such that people thought that he had said they changed their views on homosexual practice. So we issued a statement the next day saying, no, 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 that's not the case. Our views have not changed. But some were concerned, and I applauded that and sent a confirming note out to that. I had earlier reached out to the pastor of Hillsong, New York City, after some very poor statements he made before secular media. I mean, he's a sharp, savvy guy. I believe he loves the Lord, loves people. But I was saying, hey, you made some misstatements and they're really misleading. So I was glad to hear Brian Houston's statement. But then I said, okay, but what about this? Joey, skip down to clips 8 and 9. This was Brian Houston in an interview on Nightline ABC. Now, this is November of 2014. So he had issued the statement on homosexual practice saying, we hold to what Scripture says. Marriage is as defined in the Word. Paul is very clear on this. Our views are traditional. And yet they're reaching out to everyone, and in their view, you know, they want everyone to come. Brian Houston said, everybody except a predator. If you're there as a predator, you're not welcome. Everybody else is welcome, whatever state of life you're in. Amen. We want to reach everyone. And I think in their view, you could be, you know, greeting people, you know, an usher and things like that. Whatever sin you're living in, they just want to get you involved, but you can't be a leader. Obviously, people would differ deeply with that. But clip number 8. Nightline ABC, November 2014.
We are as a come as you are church, and I would hate to think there's anybody who wouldn't feel welcome in our church, unless they're predators. They're there for predatory reasons. I mean, we genuinely want to be a church that reaches sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And we want to be a church that reaches people of all walks of life.
All right, and let's just go a little bit further with that. Clip number 9, Nightline ABC.
If a gay couple came to Hillsong, would you want them to change?
The short answer is I think all of us need to be changing. So that's what serving Jesus does. We're changing. Apparently someone told me that there's two gay guys singing in the choir at New York. But we'll never be the kind of church who, when people join the choir, we ask them, are you heterosexual? You know, are you homosexual? We will never be that kind of church. We'll be the kind of church that focuses on Jesus, believes in the power of the Holy Spirit to convict. I think it was Billy Graham who said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's God's job to judge, and it's our job to love. And I think that's a good way of looking at it. Let God be the judge, let the Holy Spirit do the conviction, and we do the loving of people.
Right, so of course the controversy there is a recent statement by Pastor Brian Houston said he had no idea about this gay couple in the choir. And here in November of 2014, he's talking about there's a gay couple sings in the choir. Now, maybe they weren't, quote, married yet. That was the difference. And I'm not accusing him. I'm simply saying this all has to be sorted out because people are saying he's lying, this and that. We're getting bombarded with questions about this because people are confused. You're talking about a major leader in the body. T.T. Jakes, a major leader in the body. We're getting bombarded with questions. Where do people stand? What do they believe? We reach out to people. Many times we can't get hold of people. They won't respond or they're too busy to respond. We do our best to bring clarity and say, okay, let's go back to the Word. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, but don't we preach the Word? Will the Holy Spirit convict totally apart from the Word? Sometimes He does as people are praying, but if I just get up and read the phone book, people are not going to be convicted the same as if I read the Scriptures. If I got up and read Aesop's Fables rather than the words of Jesus, it's not going to have the same effect on the listeners. So, of course, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict, but it's our job to preach and speak the truth. There's the larger philosophy, though, of, okay, are you going to ask people before they join the choir, you're heterosexual, homosexual, how about this? Are you living for God? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you a disciple? If you're going to have a gay couple sing in the choir, would you have an adulterous couple sing in the choir? A guy who's sleeping with his girlfriend and has no intention of being married. How about them singing in the choir? you get my drift. There's a different philosophy of church and what it is and what involvement is. But if you know that you've got people who are living in active sin and it is a lifestyle for them, non-repentant, do you have them singing in the choir? Do you have them serving in different ways in the church? Not in my book. I don't care if you have 10,000 members or 30, or if you're a house church. What you do is open your doors to everyone and show the love of God to everyone and reach people where they are. Absolutely. But I wonder if John the Immerser or Jesus were asked the question, if a gay couple comes to church, they need to change, saying, yes, but everybody needs to change. I do, you do. Is that the answer they would have given, or where they said, repent, unless you repent, you'll perish, but there's mercy, there's good news, repentance is given through what Jesus has done or what Jesus is going to do. So listen, I'm rooting for Brian Houston. I'm rooting for T.G. Jakes. I'm rooting for these different leaders with massive influence, that God will really use them more than ever, and that they would be voices of clarity. No, they're not called to be me. I'm not called to be them. But in their own way, that they would speak with such clarity that they don't need to issue a statement the next day or the next week to the press or to the media, clarifying things and cleaning them up. That's my appeal. That's my appeal. And there's no reason why we can't be clear. Yeah, the world's going to hate us and reject us, so be it. But we'll speak the truth in love. This is Michael Brown. I am blessed to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution and serve a role in this great big body we have. Take advantage of the special offer only through the Line of Fire when you order Outlasting the Gay Revolution, which is now available. You'll get a free DVD of a great debate I did with Rabbi Shmuley. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. So my request is simple. Let's speak clearly enough to the media today that we don't have to clean it up tomorrow.